Megan, thank you very much for that song. Once again, good morning to you all. And for those of you who are visiting, good morning. You may notice that I'm from the South and I have a Southern accent, and I apologize in advance for that. And I hope you can understand me as we go through the Word of God this morning. But thank you for coming this morning. The ladies this morning in the sunrise service did a remarkable job in the song they sang of depicting the triumphant, for lack of a better term, feeling that we can have because of the resurrection of Christ. As they sang of the death of Christ, there was maybe a little more of a somber tone, but once they got to the resurrection of Christ, there was triumph. And what a great job they did this morning. So ladies, thank you for that. And truly, this is a celebration. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, but specifically this Sunday is a celebration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of the other religions, we have something that they do not have, and that's an empty grave. And praise God for His power, and praise God that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that the power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is available for us in our daily living. And may we take that encouragement, even before we go into the message this morning, that very same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is available for us on a daily basis. We can have a victorious life. We can have victory over our sins. We can live triumphantly. We not only can sing triumphantly, but we can live triumphantly because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that's available to us. So praise God for all that's gone on this morning. And as we look into His Word this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start out with a word of prayer, and we'll begin our time this morning in the Word. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here together today in this church, in this assembly. Thank you, Lord, that we are gathered together around not man's ideas, but the ideas of a holy God who gave us His Word. And Lord, I thank you that as the preacher this morning, that I'm not here to share my ideas. Thank you, Lord, that as we look into your Word, we are ready and willing and wanting to hear from you. We thank you that your words are living and active. We thank you that your words are a source of encouragement and comfort. We thank you, Lord, that your words provide for us confidence. We also thank you that your word convicts. And Lord, whatever the need may be this morning in every heart, you know what they are. Lord, I pray you'd meet the needs in the hearts this morning. Meet the needs of my heart, Lord. I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would truly be honored here this morning. I pray that we would leave here rejoicing in your goodness, rejoicing in your power. And may we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for everything that goes on during this service this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You ever thought about why we celebrate the resurrection? There's a lot of answers to that, and none of them really are wrong. Maybe you would say we celebrate the resurrection because it shows that Christ has power over death, which is true. It also shows that Christ is alive. And again, that's true. Some would say we celebrate the resurrection because it's the greatest evidence of Christianity. And again, that's true. And there are statements that we can come up with that are true statements like that, which would answer the question why we celebrate the resurrection. But I want to go in a different direction this morning. Because as important as the resurrection is, and obviously it's a foundational part of the gospel, After all, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that apart from the resurrection, our faith is vain. It's an empty faith. But the resurrection is really part of something greater. It's part of a larger concept. And that's the concept I want to focus on this morning as we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That concept is the good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm not here to de-emphasize the resurrection at all. Please don't take that in your mind. Please don't think that. But I want to focus on the gospel, of which the resurrection is a foundational part of. As Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the longest chapter in the Bible dealing with the topic of the resurrection, he begins the chapter with a discussion on the gospel, the good news. The resurrection truly is good news. Our religion, our faith, when we're told to witness, when we go out and we share the gospel, we are sharing the good news. And in a letter which Paul has written to these believers addressing many different topics of controversy in the church, whether it's divorce and remarriage, whether it's spiritual gifts or other topics, Paul here at the start of this chapter, and before he really goes into an in-depth explanation of the significance of the resurrection, is going to take some time here and deal with the gospel. And in this passage, he will deal with the resurrection as well. But my main points this morning all have the word gospel in them. So that's what I want to focus on this morning, the gospel. That word gospel. And I believe in this passage, Paul gives us three important statements about the gospel that we're going to consider together this morning. And first of all, number one, our first point we're going to look at is the importance of the gospel message. The importance of the gospel message. And we find that here in verse 2. Paul writes to these believers, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So first of all, we want to consider the importance of the gospel. Paul wants to take some time here in this book, in this chapter here, and remind them of the good news of the gospel. And the good news is a good thing for us to be reminded of, not just on Easter Sunday, but really every day that we live. Because we truly are living evidences of the good news. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a date in eternity in heaven. Hey, that's good news. We think of all that's going on in the world today, and many of you in the church are going through some difficult trials in your life. Paul here wants to declare unto you the gospel, the good news. No matter what is going on in your life right now, you can rest comfortably in the fact that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's good news. And Paul declares unto them here the gospel. "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So as we consider the importance of the gospel message, we need to understand, first of all, that as we witness and as we preach and as we live our life, we must base our preaching on the gospel message. And I'm not talking about pulpit preaching, I'm just talking about preaching in general. As we walk around and live our lives in this world, in our different neighborhoods, in our different communities, people do not need to hear statements about moral reform. People don't primarily need to hear that abortion is wrong. People do not primarily need to hear that things like homosexuality are wrong. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news. That neighbor who plays that obnoxiously loud music, you know what he needs? He needs the gospel. He needs Jesus Christ. That boss who treats you like dirt, that coworker that you don't get along with, You know what they need to hear? They need to hear the preaching of the gospel. And they need to hear it from your lips. Paul says here, he says, I preached unto you the gospel. He's preached the gospel to these people, and that's foundational. Paul starts off with the importance of the gospel message. And this gospel message, this is what we must base our preaching on. This is what people need to hear from you and I. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news. But not only must we base our preaching on the gospel message, our lives must be based on the gospel message. Your life and my life must be about the gospel, about the good news. Paul, in verse 1, he goes into this explanation of the gospel as it relates to these people. This gospel which I preached unto you, then he records their responses, which also ye have received. And hopefully I'm speaking to people this morning who have received the gospel message with open ears. And you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, what a perfect day to do it. Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection. Maybe you're here and everybody thinks you're saved, but you know, I'm not saved. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. We would love, one of the elders, one of the deacons, whoever, would love to share with you the good news of the gospel, which hopefully you have received, or hopefully you will receive if you're not saved. If you have received the gospel, praise God. Praise the Lord. As we celebrate Easter Sunday, we have a reason to celebrate Easter. Because we've received the good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. We don't just celebrate Easter Sunday because the stores sell those Cadbury eggs that are really good. We don't just celebrate Easter Sunday because those are good days to have Easter egg hunts. Easter for you and I as believers is far more significant because we've received the gospel. And praise God for the work of grace in your life and in your heart if you have received the gospel. Because as Paul will state later in this passage of Scripture, it's all about God's grace. So Paul's preached. They've received the gospel. And then he makes a statement, and wherein ye stand. The tense of that word stand is interesting. It's a past action with continuing results. The concept is this. The explanation, I should say, is this. Is that in our lives, our whole life, not just this present time, but for the rest of our lives as we live life, this is the message that we stand on. Our lives are about the gospel. You in your life cannot overemphasize the gospel. Again, what is the gospel? Jesus Christ came. He died for sinners. You've embraced Him as your Savior. But the gospel does not end there. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I can live that victorious life. The power of God is part of the good news. The fact that His grace is available on a daily basis, that's good news for weak people like you and I. And this message, this good news of the gospel, this is the foundation of our lives that we must stand upon daily. We must run to the good news. How do we do that? We do that by spending time reading the Bible and reading of the good news. And basing our priorities and our decisions and our thoughts and what we do and what we say and how we live based upon this foundational message of the good news. Our lives must be built on the foundation of the good news. Sometimes I think when we read the word gospel, we forget that it literally means good news. Think about the last time you received some really good news. Maybe you can look back to a time when your wife told you, I'm pregnant. Hopefully you thought that was good news. maybe for me recently, I was told that we were getting a dog.
And I don't equate those two, having a child and having a dog. So please don't misunderstand me. But that's, you know, that was good news. And what happens when we hear good news? It brings a smile to our face, hopefully. You know, we get excited. We get encouraged. It makes us happy to think about. And maybe there's an event that happened in your life recently. You still smile about that event. Some of you think about grandkids. And when your son or daughter said, hey, we're having a child. And you thought about the opportunity to be a grandpa. And you still smile about that at this very moment. That's good news. You know, the good news of the gospel should bring a similar smile to our faces. When we talk about Jesus, I mean, do we smile? When we think of the resurrection, that should bring a smile to our face and think, yeah, God rescued me from hell. God conquered death. I'm going to heaven. That's good news. And thoughts like that and philosophies of life like that, that's how we build our lives upon the foundation of the gospel. That's how we stand upon the gospel. So these people, they received it. They stand upon the gospel. And then Paul, in verse 2 here, makes an interesting statement. He says, by which also ye are saved. And he's writing to Christian people, so that might make us think, well, what's he saying there? Well, there's two possible meanings. One is that he's talking about the future, the consummation of salvation. Another is he's talking about their sanctification. Because really, sanctification is part of living out your salvation. That's what salvation is. As a Christian, we live out our Christianity. We live out our salvation. That's sanctification. He may be talking about them both. He may be talking about one or the other. But he says, by which also ye are saved. But then he makes this statement. You're also saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now this is a difficult part of this passage as to consider. And what he's saying there, is he saying that you can lose your salvation? Is he saying that you can be saved and you can trust Christ as your Savior? But later on, forget what you believed or just totally go against and apostatize on what you believed. And now you lost your salvation. You believed in vain. That's one consideration. That's one thought some people have. I would tend to disagree with that. I would say that the idea of this passage is that someone who believed in vain never really had saving faith. The idea here of believing in vain is without effect, without effectiveness as you live life, without just purpose is the idea. The idea is there's no fruit in your life. And maybe you can think of a person who you know, and they've totally gone an opposite way in life. And a person maybe you were in school with, you were in college with, they were worshiping God, they were loving God, you thought, and 3 years later they're denying that God even exists. That person never really had saving faith, I believe, according to this passage of Scripture. When you and I witness to people, you and I need to make sure that we're not rushing them into a decision for salvation. What is a Christian? It's a follower of Christ. It's not just praying a prayer. It's a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those works don't save you. But when a person places their faith and trust in Christ, they're becoming a Christ follower. And a person who's genuinely saved is going to have a life that shows it. Scripture talks about that repeatedly in the New Testament. John 8. If ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Matthew chapter 7, the wheat and the tares. Again, this is a serious thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells these people who are questioning him to examine themselves. So as we seek to understand the nature of the good news,
it's important that we're accurate in our understanding of what the good news really is. When you witness, and again, specifically in this context, these people may have been denying the reality of the resurrection. Paul, in our next point, is going to give some factual evidences of the resurrection of Christ. You need to be thorough in explaining what the gospel is, what the good news really is, as you seek to lead others to a saving faith. The gospel message is important, and that's our first point. We look at the importance of the gospel message. Our second point, this is when we'll start getting into the resurrection. We look at the facts of the gospel message. What are the facts of this message that we call the gospel or the good news? Paul says in chapter 15, starting in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And so Paul here is going to go on and elaborate on what exactly the good news is of the gospel. And this is important because, again, as you work with unsaved people, as you witness to folks who have questions about what Christianity really is, it's important that we know exactly what the gospel is. What are the facts of the gospel? Well, first of all, this is pretty straightforward, but the first fact we need to know is that Jesus Christ died for sins. And specifically, we can apply that Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. And in verse 3, the writer says, Paul says here, that how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Scripture filled with verses discussing the death of Christ for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth or approved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 talks about Christ's death. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us freely. We read the end of the Gospels and we read about the death of Christ for us. We read in the Old Testament how Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins that day on the cross. Jesus Christ died for your sins. The fact that there's a death, the fact that Jesus shed His blood for you and I, lets us know that our sins and your sins are very serious. Sin is a serious thing. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the good news, thankfully, doesn't end there. Because if the message of the gospel ended with Jesus' death, it would not be good news. As the lady sang this morning, there's a somberness. Jesus died. But then all of a sudden, there's euphoria. There's triumph. Why? Because Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the dead. In verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." Again, the word "rose" is in a tense which communicates a past action with future benefits. You and I, every second that we live life, receive the benefits of the resurrection. As Jesus Christ at this very moment sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and pleads our case for us to Him, is our intercessor to God for us, we receive the benefits daily, minutely, secondly of the resurrection. So Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Now let me ask you this, what are some proofs of the resurrection? Because again, this is an important thing as we encounter unsaved folks who are going to have questions about a dead man rising from the grave. Because that's the way an unsaved person would look at it. A dead man rose from the grave, are you foolish? That can't be true. Well, what are some proofs? What are some evidences of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? Well, let's consider some of these. First of all, the first proof is that He was buried. Okay, that sounds obvious. But if you're at work and you're trying to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the reality is that Jesus was buried. And if you take them to Matthew chapter 27, and starting at, I believe, verse 57 and going through near the end of the chapter, you read the account of Jesus being buried.
people guarded the tomb. The reality, again, you cannot deny the fact that Jesus was buried. But not only was he buried, that's one proof. Another proof is the scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. And you can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the gospel writer there, Matthew, is making the point that as Jonah was in the well for 3 days and three nights, and he makes a reference there to Christ being in the ground for 3 days and three nights. You can go into Psalm 16. You can go into, of course, the end of the account of the Gospels. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Isaiah 53:10. These verses seem to indicate for us that Jesus rose again from the dead. And, of course, the end of verse 3 says, according to the Scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead. So again, someone comes to you and they say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm having a hard time believing that. There are many verses in God's Word which clearly tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. Another proof of the resurrection which this passage covers are the eyewitness accounts. If there's one thing that you and I value, it's an eyewitness account. If one of my students in the dorm comes to me and tells me something that, you know, is a little hard to believe, I might look at him funny. But if he says, hey, but you know what, so-and-so saw it as well. Well, okay, we've got something there. And Jesus here for us, or Paul here in this passage, records for us eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. The first one he records for us is Peter, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And I don't know if Paul here deliberately puts Peter first, but what an interesting thing that Paul here would put the man first who denied Christ 3 times. And then Christ appeared to him first. What grace. What grace there as he arose. He was seen of Cephas. And then he was seen of the 12. And now someone who is skeptical about the gospel may say something like, well, aha, the Bible says 12, but really there were not 12 there because Judas wasn't there and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas came later. See, the Bible's not accurate. Your faith is foolish. And what we would say to that is this simply is a classification of a group of people. The writer here is not going for a literal number. If you're looking for an example in modern day society that would do that same kind of thing, if you think of college athletics, you think of the Big Ten Conference. The Big Ten has 11 teams, but yet it's called the Big Ten. So it's not far-fetched for the writer to classify a group of people by a number. That does not disprove the resurrection. So he says he was seen of the 12. And then this is the amazing one, in that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. Now again, why is that significant as the writer records that? Well, again, someone might say something like, well, you know, that guy said he saw Christ, but, you know, that person's a lunatic. And maybe, you know, another eyewitness saw Christ, this one individual. That guy, he's just, you know, he's a lunatic. He was sick that day. He ate something that did not agree with him. You know, there's no way he saw Christ. But when you get to a big number like 500, it's really hard to deny that kind of reality. Let me give you an illustration. Again, this is a little outrageous, but hopefully it proves a point. If I were to wake up one morning and walk into the kitchen and all of a sudden I look, and lo and behold, my dog is cooking me breakfast. He's flipping pancakes. He's frying some bacon. He's cooking some eggs. He's even making coffee for me. I'm just so excited about this. I look and I think to myself, wow, you know, this is amazing. So what do? I go out in the dorm and I tell one of the guys, you got to see this. I didn't pay really anything for this dog, and look what he's doing for me. This is incredible. And the people look at me like, you're foolish. You know, that's impossible. That's miraculous. That cannot happen. He's a dog. Dogs don't cook. They just don't do that. They don't do a lot of productive things. But they especially don't cook. But I say, no, you got to come. You got to see this. And so I get James, and I get Brian, and I get Shinho, and Dan. Like, guys, look at this. And they look, and they say, wow, he's really cooking. And then I call downstairs, because some of you might not think the dorm guys are reliable, so I call some adults. I call Eric and Heather, and I call Cliff and Megan. I say, guys, come up. And, of course, my wife, honey, come up. You got to see this. And all of a sudden, we have a crowd, and we're watching our dog, Tucker, do marvelous things in the kitchen. Now, if I were to, for example, again, please, I'm purposely coming up with a foolish illustration to prove a point here, okay? I'm not comparing my dog with the resurrected Christ, okay? Please. But if I were to go tell someone, guys, you got to see what happened. My dog did this. You know, Danny's a lunatic. He's seeing things. Two or three people say that. Danny's a lunatic. These guys are lunatics. But the more people you get to agree on something, again, it's going to be hard to dispute that something miraculous happened. And you might start thinking, wow, that really happened. 500 people, that's a lot of people who saw the resurrected Christ. And again, to some people, to some skeptics in the world, if you tell them that a dead man rose from the grave, they would think there would be a greater chance for my dog to cook breakfast than for a dead man to rise from the grave. That's the world. That's sinners who are blinded. They haven't seen the truth. But our faith is not an irrational faith. Our faith is rational. It's provable. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. That's a lot of people. And God in His goodness and His grace to us, recorded for us in the Word of God, this evidence, this very powerful evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was seen of over 500. And then He was seen of James, who's probably the half-brother of Christ. Then of all the apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The evidence for the gospel, the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, is very real. It's very powerful. We don't have to, and maybe you struggle with this, maybe you're almost ashamed because your faith involves a resurrection, and to some people, the miraculous is impossible, and you're mocked for that. Please understand, folks, the resurrection is real. It is a reality. It's not just a fairy tale. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And what is the significance of that? There's factual proofs, but what is the evidence of this, or what is the significance of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it proves that Jesus is God. We worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. He is God. And it gives confidence to God's people. Folks, if Jesus Christ can rise from the grave, don't you think that He can help you on a daily basis? If He can conquer death, He can certainly help you conquer your fears, your worries, your anxieties. He can certainly provide for your financial problems. He can certainly help you out academically. He can certainly take care of you in every area of life. I mean, He rose from the grave. He's God. It gives us confidence. And as Eric so
so eloquently pointed out this morning, look at what happened in the book of Acts. Look at the confidence those people had. People like Peter, who previously were doubters. They were fearful. They fled. And you get to the book of Acts, and these same men, they're in jail and they're still preaching. All of them ended up being martyred. They stood for their faith. They were confident. They were fearless. They were bold. And maybe there were times of fear, but they saw Him. They saw Christ. As John says at the beginning of his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, he says, I've seen Him. I've touched Him. He's real. And folks, we may not be able to touch God literally in the sense of He's right here and we touch Him, but folks, we can rest assured and be confident that He is alive. He is real. Easter Sunday is a triumphant Sunday because the grave is empty. He arose. He arose. He arose from the grave. And one day, as we said earlier, we're going to be with Him for eternity. And what a wonderful day that is going to be. So first of all, we see the importance of the gospel message and the facts of the gospel. And lastly, and briefly, we'll close with this. The power of the gospel message. The power of this good news, of which the resurrection is such a foundational part of. And Paul uses the best example he could have possibly used to communicate the power of the gospel. He uses himself. Look what Paul says in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle. And he wasn't trying to practice false humility here. This is the way he really felt. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God. You remember in Acts chapter 7, Paul was aggressively pursuing, or Acts chapter 8, excuse me, Paul was aggressively pursuing believers. He's agreeing to put people to death. This man, he aggressively went after followers of Christ. And Paul says, I am the least one who deserves to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I lived a horrible, wicked life. And maybe there's some of you in this room and you think to yourself, man, I have lived a horrible life. God's grace is past me. There's no way God's grace can rescue me. But look at what Paul says in the next verse. This man who killed people, he was a murderer. Look what the verse says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what a good thought for us to have on Resurrection Sunday. That by the grace of God, you are what you are. There's anything good in your life, it's because of the grace of God. By God's grace. And some of you have testimonies, likely. You look back and you think to yourself, man, I was a terrible person before I was saved. I was involved in all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of sins. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And again, maybe you're someone in this room and you think, my sin is too deep. God cannot forgive me for my sins. Oh, He can. He can. God is gracious. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And as Paul celebrates the gospel and the resurrection, he emphasizes the fact that he is what he is. He's an apostle. All because of the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not an empty grace. But He labored more abundantly than they all. See, that's what happens, folks, when grace gets a hold of you. When you really understand the grace of God, you don't serve out of guilt. You serve out of, I want to serve God. I want to labor for Him because of His grace.
And that's what happened with Paul. He labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The power of the gospel message.
As we close here, as we close this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, we think about Jesus rising from the dead. Take some time and think about the gospel. Think about that fact that Jesus Christ lived for me, lived in the sense of He experienced all the temptations that I could ever experience. He died for my sins. He rose again from the grave, and He saved your soul if you're saved. Praise God for His grace on Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the foundational part it has in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we can leave here a triumphant people, a confident people, because our God is alive. Lord, we thank You for that. I pray, Father, that You would meet the needs of the hearts this morning, whatever they may be. We thank You for all You've given us. Thank You for Your power and for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.